Well, today's our final message in our short sermon series entitled Gospel-Centered Community. And over the past two Sundays, we've been looking at how to live in this sort of community. We went through the one another passages in the New Testament, which informed us a number of ways of how believers in this sort of gospel-centered community interact with one another. And then last week, we unpacked Colossians 3, 12 through 17, which is a beautiful passage, which was just read, that specifically exhorts us how the church community is to behave and to be characterized. But those of you who were observant would notice that I did not cover one verse last week from the passage, specifically verse 17. And the reason for that is because it will be the verse that is integral for our final topic regarding gospel-centered church communities. Namely, I want to show and impress upon you this morning that a gospel-centered community is a God-glorifying community. And I intend to do that through the following two points. First, we are going to look at what our purpose in life is. And second, we'll see how living in a gospel-centered community fulfills that purpose. And so let's begin by first determining what our purpose in life is. And I would suggest that our purpose in life is to glorify God. Now, this ought not to be a shock to you. You've heard me say this many times before, but it never hurts to be reminded and to remember what our purpose is and to show what it is from Scripture. And so, brothers and sisters, the reason why you were made is to glorify God. That is the purpose for which God has created you. Now, the clearest passage that indicates this is Isaiah 43, 6 and 7, in which the Lord God himself says this, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I formed and made." You see, God created us for his glory, that is, in order to glorify him. Now, God also commands us in the Bible to glorify him in all that we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31, I say this to my daughter Hannah every time I put her to sleep, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Not some things, not a few things, not only on Sundays, not just when it's convenient, but all things are to be done to the glory of God. Every aspect of your life is to bring glory to God. That is the purpose, that is our purpose, your purpose, according to the Bible. In an age, in a world in which people long to know what their purpose is, God makes it quite clear. Our purpose is to glorify God in all that we do. Now, what exactly does it mean to glorify God? A simple definition is something like, to glorify God means to praise him, to worship, to give thanks, to honor, to adore and give adoration to him. And those are sufficient definitions. But you know my penchant for long, drawn-out definitions. And so, after my time of study in this topic and with the help of some theologians, here is my definition for what it means to glorify God. It fills it out a little bit more than just praise, okay? So to glorify God means to think, speak, and act. All those things. To think, speak, and act in ways that reveal God's greatness, that magnify and make much of God and that bear witness to the supremacy of God and His all-satisfying beauty. I'll say it again. It's a lot longer than just praise. To glorify God means to think, speak, and act in ways that reveal God's greatness, that magnify and make much of God, and that bear witness to the supremacy of God and His all-satisfying beauty. Now, certainly, the simple definition is captured in the longer definition. When you praise, worship, give thanks, honor, and adore God, then you are thinking, speaking, and acting in ways that reveal God's greatness, that magnify God, and that bear witness to His supremacy and His all-satisfying beauty. And so this is the very reason, brothers and sisters, why you exist. You were created to think, speak, and act in ways that reveal God's greatness, that make much of God, and that testify to His supremacy over all things, and that He is your all-satisfying treasure. This is why you were made. You were made to do all things, everything, to the glory of God. Now, at this point, I would typically go through a number of examples about how we do this as individuals, how we can eat donuts to the glory of God, how we can build with Legos to the glory of God, how we can walk in the rain to the glory of God, how we can look at sunsets to the glory of God, how we can talk with one another to the glory of God, how we can fill out our taxes to the glory of God. But today, I'm focusing not on the individual ways that we do this, but on the corporate ways that we do this. How we live out our purpose in a gospel-centered church community to glorify God. Now, truly, if our purpose individually is to glorify God in everything, then that certainly means that we ought to live out this purpose in our gospel-centered church communities corporately. And so, let's now turn our attention instead and start thinking about our gospel-centered communities and how we, as a community, glorify God in everything that we do. And so, that's where I want to draw our attention to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Remember that in that passage, Paul has been addressing the church community. He exhorts them to put on the new clothes of love, to let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts, and to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly. We saw that all last week. And then he finishes off these series of exhortations with one last exhortation to the church, saying this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. If you have your Bible still open, take a look at verse 17. In verse 17 in Colossians 3, Paul writes, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And so notice first the comprehensiveness with which Paul speaks in this exhortation to the entire church. He says, whatever you do, which refers to each thing that they are doing. That is, nothing is to be omitted from this exhortation. Each thing that they do, whatever they do, is to be included. And then, to further drive the point home, to further emphasize what he's trying to say, he then says, do everything, which refers to all things possible. Everything is included in this exhortation. And so Paul is really driving this point home. He is emphatically and comprehensively saying, whatever you do and everything you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. This exhortation is true for us in our personal individual lives, and it is true of our corporate church community lives as well. So then, if whatever and everything we as a church community do is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, to answer that, let's take a look back at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. So if you do have your Bible still open to Colossians, you probably just need to do one page back. Maybe you don't even need to do a page back. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, this is what Paul writes. He says in verse 13 of chapter 1, He, that is God the Father, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, what this means is that if you are a believer here this morning, then God the Father has taken you out of the domain of darkness where you sat enslaved and imprisoned to sin. He's taken you out of that realm, and He has transferred you into the kingdom of His beloved Son, the kingdom of light. No longer is sin your master. No longer does sin have dominion over you. Instead, you have a new master. You have a new king, and His name is Jesus. Jesus is now your king and your Lord. And so you are under Lord Jesus' authority now and forevermore. And so when Paul writes, looking back at Colossians 3:17, when Paul says that you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, he is saying that you do everything under the authority of King Jesus, in whose kingdom you now live in. And since God has transferred you into Christ's kingdom, then King Jesus is your all-encompassing authority over every aspect of your life, in whatever and everything you say and do. Therefore, when a gospel-centered church community, when the community as a whole does everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, they are representing their allegiance to King Jesus. They are showing the world, we are not part of the dominion of darkness. We are part of the kingdom of light. Our King is King Jesus. We follow Him. We follow His law, His rules, His commands. We do everything under His authority and in His name. That's what us as a church community are doing. We are planting our flag under the dominion and rule of King Jesus. And so, to do everything, therefore, in the name of the Lord Jesus, to be aligned to Him, is, and it means that we reveal the greatness of King Jesus. We magnify and make much of King Jesus. We bear witness to the supremacy of King Jesus and the ultimate satisfaction that is found in Him. We do that when we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so, in other words, I hope you recognize the definition there. In other words, we glorify God when we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, I believe that a church community is a true gospel-centered community if it strives to do everything for the glory of God. Whatever a church community does, in word or deed, if they do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and under his authority, that community will glorify God. And so, a church community that holds God and the gospel as central, and who is obedient to the authority of Christ and his commands, will be a community that fulfills its purpose and glorifies God. And so let's take the remaining time to draw out three broad applications of how a true gospel-centered church community can be a God-glorifying community in all that they do. First, a God-glorifying community radically loves God. When a gospel-centered community together thinks, speaks, and acts in such a way that shows the world our radical love and commitment to God and the gospel, that greatly glorifies God. We demonstrate this radical love through our uncompromising commitment to God and the gospel, even when it's not popular and when it's offensive to society. We demonstrate this radical love for God through unwavering obedience to Jesus' word and commands, even if we face persecution when we do. We radically love God through our unashamed worship of God, regardless of our circumstances, that is, both in good and bad times, we unashamedly and joyfully worship our God. And we demonstrate radical love for God through our unrivaled satisfaction in God, even in the most unjoyful, sorrowful seasons of our lives. Uncompromising commitment, unwavering obedience, unashamed worship, unrivaled satisfaction. Those are just a few ways that we, as a gospel-centered church community, can show our radical love for God to the world. And when we think, speak, and act in such a way that shows our radical love for God and how we treasure Him above all things, then our gospel-centered church community will be glorifying God. A God-glorifying community radically loves God. That's the first suggestion. Second, a God-glorifying community radically loves one another. When a gospel-centered church community radically loves God, then it will most naturally love one another. After all, Jesus did say in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Our love for one another shows that we are Jesus' disciples, and it shows our allegiance to Him. And in that, we as a community are glorifying God. Now, we've already gone through all of the one another commands and passages in the New Testament two Sundays ago. If you were not here for that, I encourage you to listen to it. It's on our website. You can go to it on our YouTube channel. If you listened to it already, go back and listen to it again. It's a way that we can, it's a sermon focused on all the one another commands, how we can care and love for one another. Now, broadly speaking, all 50 or so of those commands can be summarized broadly as the following: love one another, strive for unity with one another, be humble and serve one another, and encourage one another. And I also argue that the last three categories are encompassed in the command to love one another. That is, striving for unity with one another, showing humility, and encouraging one another are all ways in which we truly live out the command, love one another. And so when we, as a gospel-centered community, are obedient to God's word, and we radically love and care for one another, it will glorify God. The Apostle Peter makes it quite clear in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. This statement, listen to this. This is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Listen to this. In order that, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter informs us that we love, care, and serve one another only through the strength that God supplies us, which means that everything we do for one another results in God being glorified. God strengthens us. We receive the help to help one another and love one another. God gets the glory. Now, there are countless ways that we can love one another. I went over several of them in that sermon 2 weeks ago. I'll give a few more. It could be giving up your time and energy to help someone or to meet a tangible need of a fellow believer. It may be spending time with another member of your community who's going through a real tough, lonely season of life. It may be working through a conflict with a fellow believer rather than ignoring it. If a member of your church loses a loved one, you go to the funeral in order to show your love and compassion for them. Or you can simply encourage them with God's word. Maybe send them a text message with a Bible verse, or in person, encourage them. The opportunities to love one another are endless. When we think, speak, and act in such a way that shows our radical love for one another, then our gospel-centered church community will be glorifying God. A God-glorifying community radically loves one another. Third and finally, a God-glorifying community radically loves the lost. The reason why we radically love the lost is because we want them to know the truth of the gospel. We want them to know the love of God. We don't want any of them to eternally perish. We yearn for their eyes to be opened, to see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Jesus Christ. We want them to be free from their imprisonment and their enslavement to sin, and to be saved from the wrath of God toward their sin. We want them to be delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of our beloved King Jesus. We want them to experience the infinite joy and unending pleasure of being in relationship with the Lord God Almighty. We want them to be saved and to become part of our gospel-centered church community. We want them to join us in glorifying God. And so we love them by letting our light shine for Christ. We point to Christ in everything that we do. We share the gospel with every opportunity that we get in the hope that some would be saved and in turn glorify God. We let our light shine before others so that they, that is unbelievers, may see our good works and do what? Give glory to God our Father who is in heaven. That's what Jesus wrote in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:16. Now I want to pause and I want you to ponder this. Maybe even write this down and think about it. Think of where you would be if no one told you the gospel. Think of where you would be if no one told you the gospel. What if no one showed you the radical love and no one took a risk to share the gospel with you? What if they said, you know what, it's just going to be too awkward, or it's going to be too uncomfortable, or I don't know the answer to every question that they might have. What if that's what they said, and then they never shared the gospel with you? So why are we so hesitant and fearful to radically love the lost and share the gospel? God may so graciously use the opportunity that you take to share the gospel to open their eyes, to see and believe. He might at that moment give them faith, all because you radically loved them and shared the gospel with them. You didn't let fear of what they might think of you or fear of what could happen get in the way. No, you loved them. Because without the gospel, there's no hope. Think of where you would be if no one ever told you the gospel. And then praise God that someone did have the courage to love you and share the gospel with you. And would that in turn propel us to be bold and share the gospel, not for our glory, but for God's glory. Brothers and sisters, when we radically love the lost, through our words and actions, we glorify God. We glorify God because we are revealing to unbelievers that God is our greatest treasure. He is our greatest delight, and He is worth living for, and worth dying for, and worth worshiping. But we also glorify God. We also love the lost. And in loving the lost, it could lead the lost to being found, who in turn will then glorify God. And so a God-glorifying community radically loves the lost. When we as a church community do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and do everything for the glory of God, we are corporately, together as a community, fulfilling the purpose for which God created us. Our purpose corporately, our corporate purpose is to be a God-glorifying community. And so when we live as a community that radically loves God, that radically loves one another, and that radically loves the lost, we glorify God and we fulfill our purpose. Brothers and sisters, let me conclude this message and this sermon series in total by drawing your attention to the perfect gospel-centered community that awaits us in heaven. This is from Revelation 5, 8 through 14. If you want to flip to it and follow it along with me, this is Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 8. And when he, that is the Lamb of God, who is Jesus, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. What a marvelous picture. If Jesus has saved you from your sin, if God has given you faith to trust in Christ and what he's accomplished on the cross, then you will be part of that great multitude of people from every tribe, from every nation, from every tongue, from every people group who will give blessing and glory and honor and might forever and ever and ever to Jesus, the Lamb of God. You will be part of the heavenly, resurrected, gospel-centered, God-glorifying community that will glorify God forever and ever and ever. And there will never be a day that goes by that we are bored or tired or wishing that we were somewhere else. Every day will be further up and further in. Every day will be better and better. Every day will be another opportunity to glorify our King. And it will be the most magnificent, joyful thing that we will do for the rest of our lives. That resurrected, gospel-centered community was a community for which 2,000 years ago, Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on a donkey to die for. A community of believers that he suffered for, was rejected for, was killed for, and was raised for. And as a result, this community of believers will, for all eternity, worship God and sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing. It will be, brothers and sisters, our greatest joy to, for all eternity, be a God-glorifying community. And so, brothers and sisters, let's commit to living out the purpose to which God has called us corporately to do, namely, to glorify Him. And in being this sort of God-glorifying community, we will experience a taste of heaven, a slice of that angelic chorus that brings glory to God. Let's be, church, a gospel-centered, God-glorifying community. Amen? Amen, church. Let's pray together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, for He is the one who has delivered us out of the domain of darkness and transferred us into His kingdom. He broke the chains that enslaved us to sin. He kicked down the door that imprisoned us to the darkness. And He shines forth the light of the gospel and bids us to follow Him. Thank you, Jesus, that 2,000 years ago, you rode in on a donkey. You heard the praises of man singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King, our Lord, who comes to save us and deliver us." And yet 7 days later, or a couple days later, they will shout for Him to be crucified. But it had to be done in order to rescue us from that prison cell of sin. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for the salvation that you wrought and bought with your blood. I pray, God, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, that we would not be ashamed of the greatest news that this world has ever heard, and that we would instead be bold as lions to proclaim your name above all names. And in doing so, would we glorify your name? Would we love you radically? Would we love one another radically? Would we love the lost radically? All that your name would be magnified. Would you help us and encourage us to do everything and whatever we do unto your name and to your glory? Help us, God, to be a people who corporately magnify and make great your name, who corporately glorify you, God. Fill us and empower us by your Spirit to do just that. Give us the strength, God, so that you may be glorified. We love you, our Lord. We worship you. We delight in you. Help us to be a God-glorifying community. We pray these things, Christ Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.